Before you ever pray for any missionary, ever, pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. Always pray for him before you ever pray for a missionary. But then, please, we need your prayer. Pray for us. We need 6 more churches to be on the field. And we're praying to be there in July. God's given us tremendous favor. And we will be about 2 years of deputation. Like my wife said, May of 2016, we launched out. My daughter was 5.5 weeks old, and we should be finishing up about June, and then do all of our last-minute everything, and then head on out in July. And so God has just been so good to us, and thank you so much for having us today. You could remain seated for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, dear God, I just praise you for just this group of people that you've purchased with your blood, redeemed, now brought here to worship. I thank you for the worship and music. And Lord, I ask that you please be with us now. Lord, we need you in these next few moments to hear your word, have clarity of what it means, and simply help us to obey. Dear God, I need you to speak through me. And dear God, I ask that you help us to be the Christians that you have saved us to be. Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending a missionary so I could hear. Dear God, now be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, let me get a drink. When I saw this brought up, I was so excited. Because sometimes in churches, they give you water, but it's hidden. But this one was right here, so I was just so excited. I said, I can't wait to drink that. It's got the little bit of frost on the outside, so you know it's just the right temperature. And it is. Sorry, there's a little ice in it. Okay. All right, now we'll be serious, okay? I promise. A little bit. Witnessing is not an option, as we see. These are some of Jesus' last words, okay? Jesus at this point, he had already lived his life on earth, was crucified, buried, rose again, and then this is the point where he's speaking to the Christians at this point. I believe this is his last day, if not one of his last days, and he's telling these men some important facts, important understandings that they must have before he ascends into heaven, before he goes to heaven and tells these men that he will come again. Okay, and for all you parents, and even for the children, we've all had a point in our life where we've either said it or we've heard it, where somebody said to us, "All right, I need you to clean the living room before I come back. I need you to do the dishes before I come home, or do the dishes before I get back." What ends up happening? They watch TV. You watch TV. You take a nap. You just get a little busy with your life, get distracted. And then you hear the garage door open. You hear Dad's exhaust. And you rush over to the dishes, and you hurry up and start to do them. You begin to grab things up and attempt to clean the living room before they open the door. They said they were coming back, and they told you to do something, but yet we got distracted. You know, Jesus said, "I'm coming back again. Do my business. Do my work. Do the work of an evangelist. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And he said, and Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I, that's Jesus, will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. See, witnessing is not an option. We don't have a choice. We could get a little distracted, as often we are. We could find other things to do. But here's the problem. We don't know when he's coming back. We're not going to hear him drive into the driveway. We're not going to hear his exhaust or the garage door open. We're just going to go. And we're going to come face to face with him. And a lot of us are going to be pretty embarrassed, pretty ashamed. Because he said, I'm coming back. Just do my work. As my wife had mentioned, we launched out on deputation. And our first meeting was on Mother's Day. A week later, we were in. That was in California. A week later, we were in Tennessee. And then we ended up right after that in Atlanta, Georgia. So my daughter's maybe 7 weeks old at this time. And we were traveling through Atlanta. I think we were going to Arkansas. I don't know where really we were going. But we were traveling through Atlanta. And it became about 8 hours of driving that day. And so we decided to stop for the night. And so I called a friend and I had asked him if we could stay with him. He lives not too far from there. And I had asked him, can we stay with you? He said, yeah, but I get off work in a few hours. You just got to kind of wait around till then. And so we were in downtown Atlanta and we tried to find something to do because we were going to have dinner with him and his family. And we found the Coca-Cola Museum. If you've ever been to Atlanta, Georgia, I suggest going to the Coca-Cola Museum. It's pretty awesome, the things that you get to see in there. And the first thing they do when you get into the Coca-Cola Museum is they bring you into a large room and they open a bottle of Coca-Cola and they hand it to you. It's in a glass bottle. And so they hand me a glass bottle of Coca-Cola. That's the best museum I've ever been in right there. And so they hand it to me. And my wife doesn't drink soda. She's healthier than I am, a lot healthier than I am. And so she said, no, 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 thank you. And I said, no, no, she'll take it. And so I had two. I was tempted to say that my daughter is here too. Do not tell her or give her one. But I only have two hands. And so I have these two glass bottles and I'm enjoying it. But they take us into this room and I'm drinking this Coke and they're telling us about all of the history of Coca-Cola, how it was invented, the man's name, and starts telling us about history of things on the wall and all that went with Coca-Cola. And it was pretty clear, rather quickly, it became clear to me that how Coca-Cola became so successful is all they did was exactly what Jesus asked of us. Coca-Cola went into all of the world and preached Coca-Cola. Listen to how passionate they are about talking about their own product. Part of the mission of Coca-Cola is to refresh the world in body and in mind and in spirit, to inspire moments of optimism, to create value and make a difference. One CEO says, we believe the greater our presence, the greater our responsibility, and the greater our opportunity is to make a real difference. In their corporate review, they say, we may be best known for our bottle, but we are passionate about shaping the world one community at a time. We are a local business on a global scale. We envision a world in which we improve lives in every community we touch. Church, I must remind you that we are a local church that must be on a global scale. We must envision a world in which we improve lives in every community we touch. Are you touching somebody today? Who are we reaching? Who are we reaching today? Look, we got some great opportunities coming up here. Easter. This is an opportunity to reach somebody. Don't let it slip away. Listen to some of the statistics of Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola has 146,270 employees. That's a big company. They have 2.8 billion vending machines around the world. 2.8 billion. That's kind of shocking in America. We're kind of past the vending machine world. But you know, I've been in Japan. I lived in Japan before, and I've seen 12 vending machines in a row. You know what I did? I went and bought a Coke there. Because one after another, you know what, you develop a desire for what it has. There's places in the Philippines, in the mountains, the villages. They don't even have running water, and yet there's a Coke machine. I don't know how they get power, but they have a Coke machine. 2.8 billion vending machines around this world. Coca-Cola sells 26.7 billion cases of cola around the world every year. They partner with over 275 bottling companies. Look, all those statistics are impressive. It means it's a large company. They employ a lot of people and they sell a lot of their product. But this next statistic blew my mind. 94% of the world recognizes Coca-Cola by bottle alone. Like, I don't know how many people could recognize the cross of Jesus. I don't know how many people know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ statistically. All I know is I'm somebody who grew up in California who'd never heard the gospel. I'm somebody from America who never had a friend invite me to church. I grew up in an America where there was no hope, with a father with a meth lab and a mother who sold herself for profit, and nobody ever witnessed to me. I don't know the statistics, but I know that I am one that was not reached. And I could, I know I lived 18 years or even almost 22 years of my life without ever hearing the gospel. 18 of them in America. But I'll tell you, I knew all about Coke. I drank plenty of soda in my day. But not one gospel tract. Remember, we're a local church. We must be on a global scale, and that starts right here. In this passage, I'd like us to just get four understandings to see how. See, Coca-Cola proved it could be done. It's God's will to be done. Jesus Christ died for it to be done. Okay? Now we must understand what is our responsibilities. What is our understandings that we must have to reach this world, really? First, I'd like to see a task at hand. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's about to give a task at hand. And Jesus, we had already spoke about that he'd already been buried, crucified, buried, rose again. All right, he had already lived a perfect life, healed, did many miracles. And then at this point, he showed the piercing on his side and the piercings on his hand and showed, I am the risen Savior. And then at this point, now he's telling these men. And he's expressing to them the importance. I have a task at hand. It's to spread the gospel. These men, I might remind you that at this point, this isn't the first time these men had heard it. But these men knew to do the work. These were his disciples. He had trained these men. But he's telling them the importance one last time before he goes. And he's saying, I have a task at hand, and it's to spread the gospel. If we had a young child come up here and tell us, the men's bathroom is dirty, we need some men to clean it, I don't think too many men will jump up and just go clean the bathroom. Why? Because it's a child telling us to do it. But if pastor was to come up here and say, "Men, we the men's bathroom's dirty. Can we get some men to just come clean it?" I would hope that some men would jump up and go clean the bathroom real quick. Because, see, not because he's Lord of the church, but because he's the pastor. He's the under-shepherd of the church. He has some authority here. He's our pastor here. And if pastor asked that, we should be able to do that. We should be willing to do that. See, why is that? Because we question authority. It's our flesh. At this point, we don't need to question the authority. He's already proven who he is. And Jesus, the living word, is telling us that a command, and he's about to tell these men to go and to continue on with what I have already told you and to continue on with the work. And he has the authority to do so. So first we see a task at hand to spread the gospel. Okay, so we know what to do, spread the gospel. But who do we reach? And next we see a target to reach the entire world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And you know, I want to remind you that all nations, if I was responsible or you were responsible to reach all nations alone, it is impossible. When you read it in any other context than Jesus telling us to do this, it is literally impossible to do. That's why he gave us the local church. So it can be possible. I can't go everywhere. I can't reach all nations alone, but I can through the body of Christ. I can through the local church. See, that's why we give, and that's why we pray, and that's why we send missionaries. Even as a missionary, our responsibility is to go and to send and to pray and to give. Why? Because before I'm ever a missionary, I'm a Christian. Before your pastor is ever a pastor, he's a Christian. Before I'm ever an American, I'm a Christian. Everything must be with the lenses that you are a Christian first. And see, I must reach this world. I must obey Jesus because I'm a Christian first. And I need my local church for that. Aren't you grateful for your local church? I'm grateful for my local church for many things. My pastor, preaching, fellowship, potlucks. Like, you saw that picture of me. That was pre-Baptist. I've been a little more filled with the Spirit, okay? A lot more filled, actually. But see, it starts right here. We fail to remind ourselves of this. It's just who we are. We fail to remind ourselves that when we send a missionary overseas, they come back 4 years later and we say, "How many churches have you started?" And that's fair to ask. How many people have you won to the Lord? That's fair to ask. But you know, it's fair to ask one Christian to another, how many people have you led to the Lord? How many people have you shared Christ with? How many churches has your church started? And I'm not saying that to be rude. I'm saying that this is, we're a team. And it starts right here. You know, nothing's more encouraging to your pastor than you tell, well, one, being here, nothing's more encouraging than being faithful. But if you tell your pastor, "Hey, I led my coworker to the Lord. Yeah. Hey, I witnessed to my neighbor. I didn't get to lead him to the Lord, but I got a little farther this time." You know, if we just started looking at people for what they really are, souls going to heaven or hell, this world would get a lot more real. And I'm as guilty as anybody that when the Holy Spirit will say, "Hey, witness to that guy, I'm arguing with Jesus," that I'm arguing with the Holy Spirit saying, but he doesn't want to hear it. You know what that is? That's me denying Christ for him. Let him deny it himself. You know what we'll find rather quickly is if we obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit says, "Tell somebody," which he said to tell the whole world, So if we just listen to that, that's simple. But when he gives us that tug in our heart, says, hey, tell that person. And we tell them, it's amazing how many of them will get saved. But we say, he doesn't want to listen. Somebody gave us the opportunity. Somebody gave us the opportunity to hear. And that's, he gave us a task at hand to spread the gospel, a target to reach right here. All nations starting right here and around this world. Look, when we give and when we pray for missions, heaven or hell. I'll tell you, we're reaching a minority in Japan. It's rather unique. We're reaching English-speaking people in Japan. But I'll tell you this, Japan is a country of 99.5% unbelievers. That's one for every 200 people are saved. That sounds pretty bad. But that's five people are saved for every 1,000 people. That sounds pretty bad. 10 people for every 2,000 people. You follow me here? That's a lot of unsaved people. I would go farther, but I don't really know math that well. A task at hand. A target to reach the entire world. And the next we see, a plan to grow, to teach them all that he has taught us. It says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Isn't it rather funny that in the first century, he hasn't even ascended into heaven, and he's already making it clear the understanding of baptism. There's people in this city who are baptizing. Not correctly. First century, he's already correcting that. But here's what I get from that. He's told us, I have a task. Spread the gospel. Okay, who do we reach? The entire world. Next thing he says is baptize them. Do we baptize prior to salvation? There's two Baptists in here, okay? Let me ask that again. Do we baptize prior to salvation? No. So what is that saying there if his next words are baptize them? If we tell people, people will get saved. I don't know if it's 1 to 5 in the Philippines, it's a ripe mission field. Pastor, if you ever get an opportunity to preach there, I encourage you, church, if you could ever have an opportunity for him to go preach the gospel there, it will recharge your preacher. One for probably every 5 people you witness to, if not more, will get saved. It's just a ripe mission field right now. People are getting saved left and right. My wife came from a church that's probably 1,000 people. Half of them are soul winners. It's just unbelievable the type of ministry that her church has planted. Hundreds of churches thus far. It's just unbelievable. So that's one mission field. But in Japan, it's 99.5% unbelievers. There's missionaries there who might be there 40, 50, 60 years and see 30, 40, or 50 people saved. There's some mission fields that are a little easier to win people to the Lord, right? There's some mission fields that are a little harder. But that's not what he's talking about. All he said to do is go and tell them. So if we tell people, people will get saved. We just need to start telling them. If you've got an empty seat next to you, you have a responsibility. Who's in church today? Who was in church today, this morning, because of you? Not because they're your children, okay? That's important. Your children should be at church. But who are you bringing? Better yet, who's in heaven this morning because of you? Another question we should probably ask ourselves is, who is in hell this morning because of us? There's some blood on my hands because I've denied them even hearing. I have said they don't want to hear when God told me to tell them. And I'm going to have to account for that one day. We are going to have to account for that one day. First thing is, after we have a task at hand and a target to reach, a plan to grow, and so we must baptize them. You need your local church to baptize. Aren't you grateful yet again for your local church that God has given to us, has died for the local church? Baptize them. And the next thing he says is, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus, the living word, has commanded them. And so, teaching them to obey. See, this is discipleship. Teaching them what he has already taught us. I want to remind you that this part of the Great Commission is just as important as sharing Jesus with somebody. Discipling them is just as important. One gets them to heaven, but if we teach them, they'll tell others about it too. Right. And you know what? We'll need to plant another church because we just don't have the room. We just have too many people. Because the blessings have just rained down because of our obedience. Teaching them to obey. Discipleship, this takes work. A lot of work sometimes. But let's be honest, somebody worked on us. My pastor spent many of nights and many of early mornings and many of his family time so I could understand. And just almost seemed like he just picked up a shovel next to me and was just shoveling out the sin in my life with me. Just helping me shovel it out. Because I couldn't do it, I didn't understand enough. And so he just took a shovel next to me and just started helping me. Somebody did that for us. A plan to grow. And lastly, a promise to go. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. To be with us and empower us to witness. Think about this. Like, I had an older brother. He's 2.5 years older than me. To be honest, we don't really get along. We have totally different lifestyles now. My brother would be your local green pharmacist, if you will. He's your local distributor. And so we have totally different lives now. But even as children, we just didn't get along. I don't know. We just hated each other, it seemed like. We loved each other, but we hated each other. And we would fight constantly. We have scars from each other. We would always have bruises from each other. And just, I mean, it was violent. I remember my mom telling us, we would go to her house in the summer sometimes, and she told us to go outside and let the neighbors call the police on us. Because she didn't want any more of her stuff broken in the house. We were just violent. But you know what happened whenever we would leave the house? We weren't any less angry. Maybe it was the life we grew up in. Maybe it was just we were just bad kids. I don't know. But the truth is that we left that house and I would still get angry. I would still try to fight kids. Kids bigger than me, older than me. It would still happen. And you know, I never was afraid. Not because I was the best fighter, the tallest or the strongest, but because I knew if I couldn't beat them up, I had a brother who had my back, who two of us could beat them up. We just kind of had an understanding that only one allowed to beat each other up was each other, okay? But my brother had my back when we left the house, so there was no fear. I don't want to say this offensively. Please don't take it this way. But we don't need to be afraid to do what God has told us to do, because see that and lo, I will be with you always. He's promising the Holy Spirit was going to indwell within us until we get to heaven. He said, "Don't worry about it, and lo, I am with you always. The Holy Spirit has your back." He has your back. But who is the Holy Spirit really? He's probably the most misunderstood part of the Godhead, if you will. And you know, I can't tell you everything about the Holy Spirit. But what I can tell you is in Romans chapter 8, The Holy Spirit, literally, after Jesus was crucified, not even recognizable as a man. 100% God, but 100% man, right? Okay, so he was 100% man in the flesh, was crucified, buried, sat in a tomb for 3 days, rotting, because corpses rot. His flesh was already opened up, rotting even quicker. And then the Holy Spirit said this, arise. Look, there's a lot to the Holy Spirit. He's our guider, our director, our encourager, our counselor. But the Holy Spirit rose a dead corpse from the grave, and now that man is telling me I need to reach this world. It sounds a little crazy to me that I doubt. It said that some doubted in verse 17 of this passage. And I'm afraid to tell the guy at the gas station about Jesus Christ when God literally lives within me. When we think about it that way, it sounds crazy, right? And lo, I am with you. Four understandings, a task at hand to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel. A target to reach. So who do we reach? The entire world. Next, a plan to grow, to teach them what he has taught us, baptizing and discipleship. That is our responsibility. And lastly, a plan to go, to be with us as we do it. Fear not, he's with us. I'll close with this. My wife and I, we were at a missions conference about 2 months ago. And we're in Arizona. It's a big church. My wife said, take care of the baby. She walks, she runs around. There's a lot of kids at the church. And she said, watch the baby. I said, okay. But I'm a preacher and we like to talk. So I'm talking to this guy. I'm in the back of the auditorium. And all the doors are open and people are leaving. But I'm talking. And my wife comes back just a few moments later and she says, where's Jordan? And I kind of look at her. I didn't know. I scanned the auditorium and I couldn't see her. I gave my wife a look and I ran outside to make sure she wasn't in the parking lot. My wife ran to the front of the auditorium to see if she could find her. And I ran out there and I looked. She wasn't outside. I ran back in and my wife gave me the look only a wife can give. Yeah, knucklehead, she's right here. You know the look, man. Wasn't a bad look, it's just kind of a smile, it's okay. Let's have this be a learning experience type of thing. But I couldn't find my daughter because she's right under the pew line. You know, you can't see her head over the pews at this point. And I looked and I couldn't find her. But we looked and we couldn't find her, so we began a search. And we found her rather quickly. Not a big deal. Not at all. Not at all. But the truth is, it was comforting to know that immediately when we realized she was missing, we searched for her and we found her. But this world has a lot of people who are lost. People that we know personally who are lost. And yet somebody found us. But nobody's searching for those people. Right. There's a comfort when you're looking, when somebody is searching, because there's hope. Is there hope in this city? Because somebody is searching today. Jesus said it can be done. He commanded it. Coca-Cola proved it could be done. But the only way reaching this world can be done is through the local church and through our obedience. Are we searching today? Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, dear God, thank you for the responsibility you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Now help us to be obedient in reaching our neighbor, our family, and those across this land and across the sea. Lord, help us to be a local church that's sending out a search party to find the lost today. Lord, I love you. Help us to be obedient. Help me to be obedient to your impulse from the Holy Spirit. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.